You may be seated, and please turn in your Bibles now to Luke chapter 15. It was in the first two verses of this chapter that set the scene for the rest of the entire chapter. And those two verses say this: "Then all the tax collectors and the sinners drew near to him," Jesus, "to hear him. And the Pharisees and the scribes complained, saying, 'This man receives sinners and eats with them.'" The sinners drew near. Last week we looked at the reason why is that Jesus shined compassion on them, showed mercy and grace. You could see it in his face. He was loving and kind. The Pharisees, when this took place, they got angry. How could he sit with sinners? We would never do anything like that. And they got indignant and they began to complain. And because of this, Jesus began to speak one parable, as we looked at last week, and we saw that that one parable had three stories in it: the story of the lost sheep, the story of the lost coin, and the story of the lost son, as we refer to it as the prodigal son. Last week, we looked at part one and two, the lost sheep, the lost coin, and today we're going to pick it up at the third part of that parable about the lost son. So let's go ahead and read through the entire parable, but then we'll pick it up at the prodigal. Starting in verse 3. "And he spoke this parable," singular, "to them, saying, 'What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? And when he finds it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home and he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost." I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just people who need no repentance." Verse 8, "Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and search carefully until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls her friends and neighbors together and saying, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which was lost.' Likewise, I say, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents." And then he said, "A certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me my portion of goods that falls to me.' So he divided to them his livelihood. And not many days after, the young son gathered all together and journeyed into a far country, and there wasted his possessions with the prodigal living. But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in that land and began to be in want. Then he went and joined himself to this citizen of that country, and he sent him to the fields to feed the swine. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise, go to my father, and will say to him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' And he arose and he came to his father, but when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring out the best robe, put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For my son was dead and is alive again, and he was lost and is found.' And they begin to be merry. Now the older son was in the field. And as he came and drew near to the house, he heard the music and the dancing. And so he called one of the servants and asked what the things meant. And he said to him, 'Your brother has come, and because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed a fatted calf. But he was angry and would not go in. Therefore, the father came out and pleaded with him. And so he answered, and he said to his father, Lo, these many years have I been serving you and never transgressed your commandment at any time. And yet you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this son of yours comes, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed a fatted calf for him? And he said to him, Son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. It was not right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive and was lost and now is found. You can pick up the CD, as Kirk was mentioning, or you can just go to the website at calvarylcentral.com and look at those first two parts of the lost sheep and the lost coin and all that we gleaned from it last week. But I want to consider the prodigal son. And then after we take a look at the prodigal son, I'm going to tie all three of these stories together to show you the thread that Jesus was trying to implement with these people. So in verse 11, Jesus said, A certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Give me the portion of goods that fall to me. Now this was really actually, in that culture, very cold and callous. He was actually saying to his father, really, I wish you were dead right now, because I want my inheritance now. Because in that culture, like in most, inheritance only came after the death. And so this son arrogantly went to his father and said, I want it now. And what did the father say? Okay. And notice it says that he divided to them both. He didn't just give his younger son his inheritance, he gave the older son his as well during that time. In verse 13, it goes on and says, And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possession with prodigal living. You know, it didn't take very long for this young son to gather up and to venture out and to go try to fulfill what was in his heart. You know, he felt like he could get more out of life than what he had. He felt he could go experience things, that he could gain things that he couldn't gain staying at home. And so he packed his bags, he took his possessions, and he took off. And notice what happened. I believe one of the reasons that he took off and went to a far country, because if he would have just stayed close around his dad and where the dad lived, I think the boy realized he had to get far away so he couldn't have any influence of his dad around him. Because whenever you're around the father, there's conviction. And you know what? I think that's important for us to understand and to learn, that if we're doing a sinful thing like this prodigal son was doing, he had to get far away so he wouldn't feel the conviction. And sometimes in our life, if we're doing something sinful and we don't feel the conviction of the Father, we should be concerned, because it means we've gotten too far away from the Father to feel the conviction. Well, Father, convict us heavily, all of us, so that when we do blow it, that when we do make those mistakes, that we would be able to say, Lord, convict me. And then we respond to that conviction. And parents, I want you to note this. The father let him go. If a child insists on going, and they're of their legal age, that is, you need to pray over them. You need to share what could happen. And then if they insist, you need to let them go, but you continue to pray and you begin to fast over them, because they're going to learn some tough lessons. And this young man did. So off he goes into that far country where he wasted his inheritance with that prodigal living. Partying, women, drunkenness is the picture that's given here. Oh, he had a great time at first. But the result, well, you know what? Actually, he had a great time because, let's be honest, the scripture says that sin is pleasurable for a season. But after that season is over with, then what takes place is that an emptiness begins to set in. And that's exactly what was taking place with this young man. When it came to an end, that boy experienced famine. Because in verse 12, it says he began to be in want. He needed some things, physical things. All of his partying, all the pursuing of all the worldly things that he was after brought him temporary satisfaction. But when that temporary satisfaction was done, there was severe famine, spiritual famine in his heart, physical famine as well. But when we go out and sin and we do those things, we're going to find a spiritual famine as well. Because these temporary satisfactions will only last for a while. And then there'll be that severe famine in our heart. Because we need to realize that no matter how hard people try or we try to find satisfaction in anything outside of God, oh, we may find it temporarily, but it's going to leave us. And it's going to end with great famine in our hearts. Well, in the midst of this famine, something happened to this young man. He, instead of calling out to God, he turned to man. A mistake that so often many of us do. We run to men to try and get our problems fixed instead of going to God first. Well, let's see what happens to him in verse 15. All his friends are gone, all his money's gone, all he has left in his life is hunger and thirst. He turns to a man, and verse 15 says, then he went and joined himself to a citizen of the country, and that citizen sent him out in the fields to feed the swine. Instead of helping him, instead of feeding him, he sent him out and put him to work. But you know, the Bible declares that the wages that we do and what we're going to get paid are the things according to what we do. The scripture says the wages of sin is death. And this is what this man worked for in his prodigal living, spending all of his inheritance, wasting his money, drinking, partying, throwing it away. What did it end up with? Hunger and thirst and famine. And there he was, left on his own. Goes to a man, help me out. And what did the man do? To go out in the fields and work. The pigs were getting fed more than he was. And he was being paid for all of his livelihood by feeding the pigs was his reward for what he had done. So there he was with the pigs, hungry. Looking at the food that the pigs were being fed, and it looked good to him. Now, you need to know, how many people do we have here that have ever been in FFA, 4-H, and all that stuff? You got to be more than that. We grew pigs in our backyard, raised them. All right, I knew there was a lot more than that. The feed that you feed your pigs now looks good. The food they fed the pigs back then was just leftover slop. That's all it was. Just whatever was left over, they just threw it into a big pot. And you know what your trash and garbage looks like. That's what they were feeding to the pigs. And this young man began to look at this slop. And this young man began to say, that looks good to me. You got to be pretty far down to have that type of a slop look good to you. So what happened? He was out there, he was hungry, he was with the pigs, but in the midst of the slop, in the midst of the pigs, an amazing thing took place in verse 17. Because verse 17 says, but when he came to himself, all of a sudden, the light bulb went on. And I can't tell you how many people over the years that I have prayed this prayer for, that they would come to themselves. Literally, in the Greek, what it means is that they came to their senses. Something happened in his heart and his mind, and he finally realized the error of his way. And if you have a prodigal, you need to pray that same thing, that they would come to their senses, that they would begin to realize the error of their ways and the consequences that are taking place. Now, this young man, he realized it, and he decided to do something about it. He wanted to be restored. And there are actually four things in our story today that show us how a person could be brought back to restoration. The first thing is, as we already mentioned, he came to his senses. He came to that understanding that what he had done was wrong. The second thing he did is repentance. And repentance means it speaks of a change of mind and direction. Verse 17b shows us what that change of mind had been, where he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have bread enough to spare, and I perish? I'm going to go back to my father. I've been a fool. It's much better off to be a servant with my father than to be a fool with these pigs." So he repented, and then he changed direction. We see that action. There has to be more than just words spoken. How many times have you actually heard or done yourself, I'm sorry, I won't do it again," and you go right out and do it again? That's not repentance. That's just sorry. And sorry doesn't cut it. And parents, there's nothing wrong with you saying that to your kids. They say, I'm sorry. What you need to say is, "I accept your sorry. Now I want to see some action put to the sorry." What does the word repentance mean? It means if you're going down this direction, literally in the Greek, you turn and go the opposite direction. So when a person says they're sorry, they keep going over here, I'm sorry, but they're still heading down the same way. See the difference? Repentance means I'm sorry and I'm going to turn it around and go the opposite direction. I'm not going to do that anymore. That's the difference between saying I'm sorry, which is important, and repentance, which is turning and going in the other direction. That's the action. And what was his action? Verse 18, "I will arise and go to my father." He didn't stay in the slop where he was at. He didn't stay in his sin. He got up and he moved in the other direction. So we see the third thing is now confession. Verse 18 goes on and says, "I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to my father, I have sinned against heaven and before you." Please note this. What he said is something that we need to recognize, and I feel that we don't if we are continually sinning. It says, "I have sinned against heaven. I've sinned against God." And so often, and we can all be guilty of this, as long as our sin isn't known, we think we're okay. Because no one knows it, I'm not affecting anyone. I'm all right. But we forget that God knows and that we have sinned against our Father in heaven at first. We need to ask our Father in heaven to forgive us, and then we need to go and ask the others to forgive us as well. And so it's so important that we hold that deep to our heart. Lord, forgive me. And then go ask forgiveness of the others. Step four is humility. We also see that in verse 18. "I will arise and go to my Father and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your servants." The son left saying, "Give me the goods. I want them now. Give me the goods. I want it." And yet we see all of a sudden that he begins to change. Instead of saying, "What's in it for me? What I can get out of it? I want it." The son says, "I was wrong. And I deserve anything that's going to come to me." You see, there will be a genuine humility when there's repentance. There'll be a genuine brokenness. There won't be, "I'm sorry, but." I can't tell you how many marriages and marriage counseling that I've had where one person will say, "I'm sorry, but she drives me to it." She may drive you, but not to it. She should drive you to be quiet, or he can drive you to be quiet and keep your mouth shut, but not to lash out and say things that you can never bring back in. Don't blame other people for our actions. How often in our society are we encouraged to blame other people for our actions? No place in Scripture will you find that. It says, admit your sin. Ask God to help. Stop blaming other people. And all the marriage counseling that I do, the very first thing that I begin to do is before we get into the meats of all the problem, I say, you know, the scripture in Luke tells us that before we can take the speck out of somebody else's eye, we need to take a look at the log that is in our eye. So let's take a look at you first. Let's see how you're contributing to this. And I'll have them, the other partner, do the same thing. And after we go through all of that, then we can gather together and we can start talking about the specks. And you know what? Typically what takes place is after we take care of the logs and repentance is there and forgiveness is brought, you know, those specks that seem like they're giants begin to wash away. And they're not that important because the other person has humbled themselves and asked for forgiveness sincerely. And once that's taken place, then the marriage is on the fast track to restoration. Now, there's obvious things that we can make the exceptions on. When someone commits, you know, adultery or something of that nature, and there's no cause there. But yeah, I'm talking about frictions at home, personalities at home, conflicts at home. Oh, let's take a look at ourselves. And when we do, let's have that genuine humility. God, forgive me sincerely. Because you see, what caused in the first place this young man to run away was his pride. This son said, I know better than my dad. My dad doesn't know all that much. It was pride that caused him to walk away from the Lord or resist coming back to the Lord. And that's the same thing in our life. Pride can actually come to that point in our lives that we walk away from God. I can do better. I want to satisfy my flesh. I want to do it my way. And I know better. And yet, when you really stop and think by our actions, what you're saying is, you're saying, you know better than God? That's pretty heavy to say. I know better than God. How many of you would honestly say that? You wouldn't say it, would you? But our actions say that. I know better than God because of the way we act sometimes, and that's just based on pride. Pride says that I can do a better job running my life than the advice I get from my parents or from the advice that I find in the Bible because I know what's good for me, and yet we honestly don't know what's good for us because if we did, we wouldn't be falling into sin so many times. And pride is one of the things that the enemy uses. And you can know this, that if you choose to go that direction, then God's going to let you go. And eventually what's going to end up happening? Some way, somehow, spiritually, you're going to end up in the pig pens. And you're going to end up in the slop. And God's going to let your rebellious heart go until you get to that point. And then God is going to allow us, and what a blessing it is, he's going to break us with the hopes of bringing us to our senses, to where we will confess our sins, we'll humble ourselves, and we'll turn back to him. But you know what? We don't need to end up in the pig pens of life. We don't need to be there. Because if we recognize early on that it's pride that's kind of pushing my heart, we can just stop and say, Lord, I don't want this pride. Pride is what got Satan to go his way. Pride is a tool that he uses against us. Uses the pride of life against us. I don't want that. I'm going to resist the devil, draw close to you, and hold on to you. And as a result, then we begin to trust in the Lord. We begin to seek God's plan for our life. And as a result, we see what God has for us, and we are blessed by what he's doing in our life. Can I encourage you, if you have a tendency to push away from God, to turn around, humble yourself, ask him to forgive you. Seek him with all your heart. If you don't know him, invite him into your heart. Because the pig pens of life are not fun. And God truly wants to bless us with so much. And sometimes the only reason that the blessings aren't flowing in our lives is because we've, in our life, have said, I don't want to be under the blessings. I want to be over here doing my thing. What was that old saying? where the spouts, where the blessings pour out is where I want to be. And in life, sometimes we just want to go take a cold shower and get all frozen instead of being under the spout where God's blessings are flowing. Well, watch what happens to this young man when he finally humbles himself and he repents. And we see what took place with that is in verse 20, where it says, "And he arose and he came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him, had compassion on him, ran and fell on his neck and kissed him." Several things to note right here about the father. The first thing, it says that he saw his son from a far way off. You know what this tells me? It tells me that the father never gave up on his son. He always kept looking, always waiting, always hoping. Probably daily on that road, hoping that if he looked down there one day, he would see his son coming. Parents of prodigal sons and daughters, may I encourage you, don't ever give up. Don't ever give up. Keep praying for them. Seek the Lord on their behalf. Fast for them. Watch for them. And if you don't fast, why not? Isn't your child important enough to fast for? To really go into spiritual battle? Remember what Jesus said? He said, you know, about the demon-possessed boy, and the disciples came to him and said, "Why couldn't we do it?" And Jesus said, sometimes it only comes out through prayer and fasting. And I believe that pride can be broken by prayer and fasting. A rebellious spirit can be broken by prayer and fasting. And what do? So often we just say, it's their own, they've chosen to be that way. They're going to reap what they've sown. That's true. But why not battle for them? Why not use the tools, the spiritual tools that God has given for us to use? Fasting, giving up of something, food for a day or 2 days or 3 days or a week. How important are your children to go to war for? Battle for them. Marcy and I have had to do that, and we've seen the results. And many of you in this congregation, if I gave testimony opportunity, you would say, we've done that, and we've seen the fruit of it. Don't sit back and be idle and mourn and cry over your kids. Spend that time in prayer and fasting. They're worth it. You're your parents that God gave them. Go to battle for them and trust the Lord. And keep looking and praying. The second thing, when Dad saw him coming down that road, he had compassion on him. He wasn't thinking, well, look who's finally coming home. I wonder what he wants. I wonder if he wants to get into my pocketbook again. No, how dare he come back here? No. He said, my boy, my son has come home. Compassion on him. So much so, we see the third thing is that he ran to welcome his repentant son home. Yes. And that shows love and the love that God has for us, that he will run to us as we come home. Now, I want you to note in that culture, as we went through that teaching on how to teach the Bible, culture is very important to give understanding. That culture, it was not kosher, or it was not something that would be dignified or proper for an elder man to run in public. So for this father to run in public, it was not a dignified act by those that would be observing it. But guess what? The father in this story believed and was more concerned with his son and welcoming his wayward son home than he was concerned about what people thought about him, whether he would run or not. And sometimes I think we need to be more concerned about the spiritual matters of life than what people are thinking about what we look like. And let me tell you something. I shared this with you a long time ago. Too many people make their decisions on what they think other people are thinking about them. To be honest with you, other people don't spend that much time thinking about you. They really don't. You are not that important to them. You think you are, And I hate to destroy your feelings, but you're not. They're more wrapped up in themselves than they are you. So don't worry about what other people are thinking about you. Concern yourself with what God is thinking about you and what you're doing. And so he ran, and he was concerned for him. And he showed him affection. He fell on his neck and he kissed him. He showed him intimacy. Son, I'm glad you're home. Now, I want you to note this. This is a possibility. It's only something that I'm projecting. I can't say that the Bible is saying this, but it's something to consider. I believe that possibly that the father was running not just to show affection to him, but also maybe to protect him as well. And the reason I say that is because, parents, this is a good verse for you to know in talking to your children. If they say, I hate living here, I hate living at this time in life, I'd say, well, I can understand that, but you know what? You're very fortunate, because if you lived in the time, you know, in the Old Testament, there's a verse in Deuteronomy chapter 21, verse 18, that you should be aware of. This is what it states. If a man has a stubborn or rebellious son, daughter, who will not obey the voice of his father or his mother, who is a glutton or a drunkard, then the elders of the city shall take that son, daughter, outside the city gates and stone him to death. You say, well, if you lived in the Old Testament, all I would have to do is call the elders, call Mark and Dale and some of the other guys and John, and they just come over here with a bucket of stones, they take you outside of El Centro, and they just start stoning you. And I don't mean with something smoking, it's rocks. And if you've ever been to Israel, they're jagged rocks, they're hard rocks. And they just keep throwing them at you till you're dead. Because God hates a rebellious spirit. So you need to be grateful that you're living under grace and not the law. If you don't like living under grace, I feel sorry for you, because your whole life is going to end up in the pig pens spiritually, and you're not going to like what you're going to find there. So perhaps the father ran not only for showing him affection, he could have whispered in his ears, and I'm making this up, son, I love you, but don't worry, no one's going to hurt you. He loves you that much. Well, the son breaks down and he goes into a speech. And he said, and the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Notice that is as far as the father let him go in his speech. He wouldn't let him go any further. He heard all he needed to hear. He admitted he was a sinner. He admitted that he wasn't worthy. Both were true. But guess what? The father demonstrated something very important here that we need to in our life. Love covered the multitude of sin. He was forgiven. Love covered that. You see, when confession and true repentance is there, saints, God covers that sin with a multitude of love. And you know what? We need to do the same thing. Instead of storing that sin in our computer of our brain, and the next time there's a mistake, spewing it and vomiting it all over that person once again. There's nothing worse than when a person truly repents and has changed the direction and gone another direction, no longer does that, and then down the road, a week, a month, a year, 2 years, 3 years, to have it brought back up and thrown into the face again, when that is no longer happening. That is not love covering the multitude of sins. That is the flesh vomiting it and bringing it back up for Satan to stir the pot once again. I'd rather reflect Jesus, where love covers the multitude of sin. Well, instead, look at what the father did. The father said to his servants, bring out the best robe and put it on him. Who would have the best robe in that house? Think about it. Who would have the best robe in that house? I can't hear you. The father would have the best robe. What did he just say? Take the best robe I own and bring it out and give it to my son. Oh, what a glorious thing the father did for him right then. Because he took what God does for us, the unworthy, and makes us worthy. The unrighteous becomes righteous. Folks, we have no clue on all that God has done for us because we get wrapped up in our little life. We have no clue on how much he loves us and how much he values us. He covers our filth with his righteousness. And look what else he does for us as we see it in verse 22b. And he put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. And he brings the fatted calf here to kill it and to let us eat and be merry. For his son was dead and is alive again. Excuse me. He was lost and is found. And they begin to be merry. The ring was a sign of a covenant, of a guaranteed. And God has done that with us. He has given us a covenant. He has sealed us by the Holy Spirit, according to Ephesians chapter 1. Sandals go onto our feet to help us walk and to protect us. You ever go and decide to work outside barefooted instead of putting tennis shoes on? Sounds pretty foolish, doesn't it? Only a fool would do something like that, wouldn't they? Well, call me a fool. I always do it. And I always end up dropping something on my toes and stepping on something, and a stick jabs me. What kind of a nut am I? I've perfected it. But when you put shoes on, I mean, I'm working on the shower, and there's a utility knife right there. Yeah, you got the picture. It dropped right on my middle toe, my left foot. And I had to put Neosporin on it for days because it got all red and puffy. And I'm looking at that going, you dummy. And then I go do it again, not the knife. I just go in there and work again. But God puts shoes on us to protect our walk, our spiritual walk. He provides those for us. He protects us. And he heals us. You know, if you want to see what God has done for us, listen to the promise that he spoke to us in Ezekiel chapter 36, starting in verse 25. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you. He's talking about a rebellious people. And you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart, and I will put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. In other words, a heart that turned so hard. God said, I'm going to give your heart life once again. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and you will do them. You know, God is saying the same thing to us today, that this is what he wants to do for us. This story reflects God's heart towards us today. The whole parable of these three stories, if you don't know him, or if you're a prodigal, God wants to bless you. He wants to pour his loving kindness on you, his spiritual blessings. Jesus said, I have come to give life and life more abundantly, spiritual life. And we're the ones that are holding it back because we don't want to fall into his arms and trust him and walk with him. Don't blame anybody else. Give your heart to Christ in all these areas. Now, there's two quick things I want to wrap up in this amazing chapter. The first is the reaction of the older brother. Remember, he was very angry that such celebration was given to such sinners. Now, remember at the very beginning of last week and the beginning of this week, I told you that the Pharisees and the scribes were upset with Jesus eating and having a meal with sinners. Why would he be with all these unrighteous people? Well, the older son in this parable, we've already seen how Jesus has spoken about the lost sheep being us. But the older son represents the Pharisees and their attitude. Jesus spoke this whole thing not only to show his love, but to also show their heart. God's heart has been shown. Now they're being able to see their heart. For this older son is just like the Pharisees. The older son was focused on his work and the things that he did for his dad. Well, the Pharisees, they were focused on their works. They did all the right things. They never went away. The older son was trying to earn the father's affection by his performance, and he never realized that he already had his father's affection. The Pharisees were trying to get God's affection by all the works they did and all the things that they thought were right that would keep him kosher in the law. But notice what the father said in verse 31. And the father said to him, "Son, you have always have been with me, and all that I have is yours." What was taking place is the father was saying, "You just need to enjoy your relationship with me." That's what the father was saying. Enjoy being my son. And our heavenly father is saying the same to us. I don't want you to be religious. I don't want you to be a Christian legalist. I want you to enjoy the relationship that you can have with me. That's what God wants for us to have. Like I said, he was so concerned about his performance that he missed the relationship. God help us that we never become like that. But then the father says in verse 32, "It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive and was lost and was found." He's saying, get your eyes off yourself, please. Get your eyes on the blessing of what's taking place. The second thing I want us to take note of, that in all three of these stories, there is a thread, and that there is great rejoicing over when a person comes and is found or is saved. Verse 7, "I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over the 99 just persons who need no repentance." Verse 10, "Likewise I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents." Check this out. Did you catch it in verse 10? You know, we always say the angels are rejoicing, and I still think that that is true beyond any doubt. Because the verses say that there's rejoicing in heaven, so the angels are rejoicing. But notice, did you catch it in verse 10? It says there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner. There's joy in their presence. Where are the angels? They are in the throne room of God. So what does that tell us? It says that God's rejoicing, and they're just catching it, and they're rejoicing with them. Can't you just see it? God's on his throne. Someone's about ready to seek and accept the Lord, and the Father's there. Go, "Oh, it's close, guys. It's close. Here he comes. Jesus, come into my life." "He did it. I've been waiting for this day. Go start making the mansions for him, Jesus. He's coming. I've been waiting and waiting. Here it is." And the angels get caught up, and they just start rejoicing and praising God. I think we are so blinded to the excitement that's going on in heaven when one person accepts the Lord. And my prayer for this congregation has been that we would catch that and desire that people come to the saving knowledge of Jesus. And when they do, we would get excited with Jesus as well. But we can't just sit back and say, "I want to be excited," and when a door opens up, just, "Well, I don't know what they're going to think of me. I don't know what to say. I don't know what to do." And the opportunity just goes past us. And the more you let that opportunity go by, the easier it is never to say anything. "Oh, yeah, I'll pray for them." And God says, "Well, here's a door, step through them. You're my voice today." "Well, I'm afraid what they'll think of me." You know what? The father ran and didn't care what people thought of him, because there was somebody there that he wanted to love on. And I hope that you see that. People didn't give up on you. People talked with you. And God desires the same from us. I'm not talking about being someone that's going to just bow them over and smack them upside the head with the Bible. But I'm talking about someone who's praying. And when they start talking about a problem they have in their life, say, "You know what? I can relate to that. I had this problem, but God helped me. And I believe God could help you. If you're interested, I would love to talk with you about it." You can do that, can't you? Let me try that again. You can do that, can't you? Absolutely you can do that. And do you have to worry about the words you're going to say? Why? Because the Bible tells you don't even worry about what you're going to say, for in the same hour he's going to give you the words. Do you believe that?
Yes.
Only some of you do. Because we should be seeing people getting saved left and right if we really believed it. Shouldn't we? Why don't we be praying for that as well? Those cards that we gave you, people should be praying for. Those are not for you to drop in the offering bag for us to pray for. Those are for you to have and not put over your speedometer, like Kirk said, but tape it next to it so you can pray for them at every red light. On your kitchen refrigerator, you can pray for them, you can fast for them, and you can see great things done, because our Father desires to rejoice with you. He wants to see you be his voice, his arms. And all of us have been called to that, to do that, to have that concern and that love. God is rejoicing. The angels are taking their cue from him. Great celebration, because God loves you and he values you. I hope that as we've gone through this amazing chapter, you've picked this heart up of Jesus. How much God loves you. How much God values you. Satan would want you to think that you're horrible. You're a nobody. You're worthless. And if you're no value. And you know what? Maybe to this world we are. And I could care less. Because I'd rather have God look at me and say, I love you and I value you, than the world look at me and say, I value you. Because the world looks at what they can get out of you. And that's why they value you. They want to see how much is in here, you know, in our pockets, what they can get at from us. They want to take advantage of us. Why not? They don't know the Lord. But when we look at a person, it shouldn't be, what can I get out of them? But Father, how can you use me to move them into the presence of your glory? Use me for that. What an awesome God we serve. Amen? Amen? He loves you and he values you. And you know what? Maybe we should take and put that love onto other people as well. Those that are close to us and those that God wants us to, so that we can share as well. Let's be that reflection of what God desires for us to be. And we're going to see some great, exciting things take place in a lot of people's lives. Amen? Let's pray.